We're back into Revelation. We learned that really that region right there was a very pagan culture. And when I say pagan, it wasn't just that they didn't know God. They worshipped many other gods. And that was really what things centralized around. This message is really, you know, the messenger was from who? Who's the one that wrote these letters? And I'm not talking about the author. The one that inspired that was who? Jesus, right? Yeah. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, the Alpha and Omega, right? The God from A to Z. But my question today, as we look at this next one, is who did Jesus use to actually pen these words? And I know I heard it is John. John is the one that wrote that. John is actually located, and I've got an arrow pointing to where he is, the island of Patmos. He's in his 80s or maybe even early 90s, some people say. So he's basically exiled there. He can't leave there. The Romans had killed all the other apostles, or they had all been martyred except for John, and they actually attempted to kill him. It just didn't work, so they're like, well, let's just stick him on this island, and he can't do any more harm. Little did they know he still had a pen. You know, you can put him there, but he's still at it, and so he's still ministering to these churches that are there, and that's when he wrote that. So who is John? What was his early life? He grew up as a fisherman, right? His dad would take him out fishing, and I'm not talking like Opie and Andy Griffith, that kind of fishing, right? Throw your line out in the water and just catch it. No, he was a commercial fisherman. And so they threw big nets into the water, and let me tell you, when you have a net filled with fish, how many of you know, you start hauling that in, you're going to start getting a little buff, right? And so he was probably a pretty strong kid. He was probably in his teenage years, late teenage years, when Jesus called him. But he's out there, and many times probably out there with his dad, where there was that one time they didn't catch anything. I bet there was more than one time where they didn't catch anything. Anybody ever gone fishing more than once and you didn't catch anything? Right? But then there's other times that, I mean, you just brought in that haul. And so here he is, this young man, at that one time, now 60 years later, 600 miles away from where he grew up as a boy, he's exiled to this island of Patmos. But looking way back in those years when Jesus saw him out there fishing and he called him and he says, you know, from now on, you're going to be a fisher of who knows what. Right. Now you're going to be a fisher of men. And that's exactly what John is still doing. He was still faithful. He's like, well, I'm on this island. You know, he's not out there just trying to get a tan, you know, and enjoy the island life. He's still following the calling that Jesus called him to those many decades earlier. He's still catching. He's still sending that net out. And so I believe that he was the exact right person to be able to write these letters that referred to Jesus as the one standing among the candlesticks. And this was in the church of Ephesus. What was that about? That was the God that is very present walking amongst us. He described him as the one whose eyes are bright like fire and his hair is white like wool. And he's describing God's glory. He's describing who he looks like. And so John, he writes Revelation, but he also wrote the Gospel of John. And he also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He liked naming things out. No, he didn't name the book, so that was done later. But I believe that there's such an intimate portrait of who Jesus is. And in his writings, he says, we have seen him, we have heard him, we've touched him, and we have beheld his glory. So when John talks about Jesus, it's not figuratively, it's not from a third person hearsay, it's from having that intimate touch with Jesus. You know, he was with Jesus on the road. He was with Jesus when he was out on the sea fishing when they were caught in the storm. And Jesus says, peace be still, you know, and then the waves calm. He was with Jesus at the Last Supper, you know, when he's tearing the bread and saying, this is my body, you know, and this is my blood. When they went to the garden and Jesus was sweating drops of blood, John was there. He was at the cross and he was there, one of the last ones at the cross that when Jesus looked at him, and basically gave the responsibility of caring for his mom to John. He said, John, behold your mother. He's basically saying, listen, now she's your responsibility. I'm not going to be here. I want you to take care of him. He was at the empty tomb. He was at the ascension of Jesus when he rose from the, or ascended up into heaven. And then went on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Guess where John was? He was right there amongst them. Later in Acts, the Jerusalem Council, we've been talking about that over the last several weeks, where they talked about, you know, not eating food sacrificed to idols, sexual immorality, the whole blood thing. He was there. He was at that council. And so here he is now. He's penning these closing, and I believe prophetic words of revelation. And when you read it and when you sense who wrote it, who God was using and inspired to write it, I mean, it's like, wow, this is very personal. You can sense how much Jesus or John loved Jesus. And we're 20 years down the road, and you can still see the passion in this. He's writing on these papers, and each of the letters are written in it, you know, all seven of them to the angel of the church of whatever city it was. He says, listen, I know some good things about you, but then he also says, but we got some things we need to talk about. Right? How many of you know that's kind of how we are in life? Like, hey, listen, you're doing a good job here, but you know what? There's some areas. And listen, if you have a healthy relationship, how many of you know that you don't address issues starting off with issues? Like, you come home from the house and like, hey, who's the idiot who left the soda out, you know, with the lid off? Right? How many of you know that's probably not going to get a good response? And that's not how God does things to us. He affirms the person, and then he confronts the issue. Let's all say affirms. I can't even talk. Thank you. You guys finished my sermon for me. No, I'm kidding. Okay, I'll say affirms the person, and then confronts the issue. Aren't you glad that's how God does us? He always confronts, but you know what? There's always love. There's always acceptance that begins. I mean, whenever the woman that was caught in adultery and they wanted to stone her, well, you know, they all left. And what does he tell the woman? He's like, you filthy sinner. No, he didn't say that, did he? He's like, you know, who's here to condemn you? And she's like, no one. And he says what? Neither do I condemn you. How many of you know that's affirmation? When you know you are guilty, and Jesus is saying, I am not condemning you. Let me tell you, that's like a load lifted off. But then he didn't just say that. He says, now go and sin no more. Right? And so he addressed the issue, but only after he brought affirmation. Once he already expressed how much he loved her, that's when he addressed the issue. So that's the kind of God we serve. He knows we're not perfect. We know we're not perfect. We know we got issues to deal with, but we serve a God. Thank you, Bill. I probably need this. That's got a little lemon in it. That's pretty good. So here's the thing. At the end of these ones, the scripture says, he says, let those who have ears hear what the Spirit is saying. And I want to tell you, that wasn't just for first century the church. This is for us as a church body, but I believe for us as individuals, we need to hear what the Spirit is saying. Because I believe in each one of these letters, the Holy Spirit wants to say something to each and every one of our hearts, right? Doesn't God want to say? He's still speaking to us. And so when we think about this island of Patmos, he's there. He writes the book of Revelation. And listen, he didn't just like write the letter to Ephesus and send that little, you know, letter to them and then write to Smyrna and write. He sent the whole thing. So every church basically got to read everybody else's mail. And you think about that, it's like, oh no, what is that like? Well, you know, how many of you know sometimes we have the ability to compare ourselves? Like, you may feel like, man, my life's a mess until you meet the next person. You're like, oh, I'm not that bad. Right? Like, I'm thinking with these churches, if you know that the church of Laodicea is going to be the last one that we talk about, that's the one that was the lukewarm where God says, I'm going to spew out of your mouth. Well, Ephesus could be reading that like, man, we're not doing so good, but at least we're not Laodicea. Right? We're not that bad. But listen, God has not called us in comparison because we're all a mess without him. Right? And we all have, and I think the important thing is to realize everybody's got good aspects, but everybody's got issues, and we all need to hear what God is saying about us. It's not a comparison. It's like, you know what? I'm not going to the hottest part of hell, but he is. How many of you know I don't want any part of that? Right? I want to go with him. So it's not a comparison game. That's not what God's called us to. Basically, when God addresses us, this is how it is. This is where you were. This is where you are now. But this is where I'm calling you to be. How many of you know this happens throughout our life? On this side of heaven, you can always rejoice that. I thank God I am not where I used to be. I thank God I'm not where I was a year ago. You know, this is where I am now. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. Just ask my family. They'll let you know. But you know what? I know areas that God's called me, and I want to be there. And we are all on this journey together, and that's really what he's addressing this church, all of these churches right here. So the biggest challenge, and we have addressed this as well, is culture. They're in a culture. What is culture? It's a compilation of all kinds of things, you know, a language that we use, values that we have, the things that are important. Let me ask this question. How many of you guys value things differently now than what you did maybe when you were a kid? Right? Our values change. Our norms change. The different experiences, and you kind of drift. And the best way that I can kind of describe culture where you saw it so dramatically, how many of you guys remember high school, and there were different, we called them cliques, right? But those were all different cultures. I mean, when I was in high school, they actually had a smoker's corner, which how many of you guys went to high school and they had that? You know, that was like, and they always had it in the entrance where you had to walk through the cloud to get to and so, you know, we called them the dope heads, you know, and then there, you know, I went to high school in Texas, so, you know, there were the cowboys, you know, and they called them other names that I'm not going to repeat here, but, you know, then you had the band nerds. How many of you guys were band nerds? Come on, nobody wants to admit it. That's what we called them, and then you had the jocks, and I don't know. This happened after the goth group. That was after I was out of high school. But how many of you realize each one was a culture? And everybody wanted to fit into something, you know, and if you tried to jump from one culture to the other, and the reality is churches kind of have a culture too, right? Freedom Church has a culture. And hopefully, you know, it's all about focusing on Jesus, but there are different things, different businesses. Haven't you worked for different companies? And like, you know, this company has got a certain culture and how things happen. And you go to another job and everything is all different. And how do I adjust to that? So culture basically is just how we see life, the things that we value, how we think and act. And the thing is, the world has a culture, but serving God, we should have a kingdom-minded culture. And I love what Romans 12:2, I think this is in your notes, but I'm going to have it up here. Out of the Passion Version, it says, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you. Right? We all live in that. We all have a culture around us. Stop imitating it. But he says this, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit, through a total reformation of how you think. This, look what happens when you do that, will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. Isn't that good? Like, how do I do that? I want to tell you, when I was not a believer, I didn't understand any of this stuff about culture. And sometimes as God's followers, we try to hang on to as much of that culture and hang on to Jesus as possible at the same time. Let me tell you, it doesn't work. I believe hanging on to the kingdom, you got to grab on with both hands, which means that we got to let go of something else. Our job is not to be weird. God hasn't called us to do that, but yet we are to live a kingdom culture in Him and to begin to follow after Him. You know, when Jesus came saying that the kingdom of heaven is near, what is He talking about? He's like, He was the kingdom of heaven, right? His presence. And when we ask Christ into our heart, you know, the Spirit comes in, and guess what? You reflect a little bit of the kingdom culture. Wherever you go, that's what's so amazing when we come together as a church body, that we are a reflection of the kingdom. And I want to be the best reflection that I can possibly be, which means I want less of the world and I want more of Him. That's why we're singing these songs, more, Lord, I need more, because I got too much of this other stuff. Let me tell you, the culture, if I had the same culture viewpoint as I did when I first got saved, you would not let me be your pastor. Because you would have to plug your ears at some of the words that used to come out of my mouth. All right, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Things have to change. If you've accepted God and nothing in your life has changed, then maybe you need to look at that and think, okay, God, what really needs to change in my life? So, what is being said to these churches? Ephesus, basically, they were what we call the loveless church, because he's talking about returning to your first love. Smyrna was the persecuted church. Pergamum, they dealt with persecution and compromise, and that's what we talked about last week. Sardis, what was their issue? And I want to read this to you. In the midst of copying, I actually left the first part of Revelation 3:1 off, but I'm going to read it to you, and then you guys can pick up. He says, write this letter. This is the Jesus speaking to John. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. And then he says, and I know all the things that you do. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. How many of you know that's not a good thing, right? Remember Weekend at Bernie's? Okay, that's not good. He says, wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. Everybody say almost dead. He goes, I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Is that actually possible that you could be living your life different than what God requires? Absolutely. And so he says, go back to what you heard and believe it first. Look what he says. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me. He says, if you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as an unexpected, as a thief. Then he says, yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white, and I will never erase their names from the book of life. For I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. And then he says, here's it. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. And so Jesus is basically summoning a church to wake up. It's time to wake up. He calls it a dead church. And let me tell you, there's no way that the people of Sardis misunderstood what he was saying. If somebody came in and said, listen, you guys are dead, right? How many of you know, well, what do you really mean by that? Right? What are you trying to say to me right there? They totally understand. And the word that cracks me up is that, you're mostly dead. And it reminded me of this movie. I don't know, maybe you've seen it. And I've got a little video clip that I want to show of that.
Where's that bellows cramp? He probably owes you money, huh? Well, I'll ask him.
He's dead. He can't talk.
Ooh, look who knows so much, huh? Well, it just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Please open his mouth. Now, mostly dead... he's slightly alive. Now, all dead. Well, with all dead, there's usually only one thing that you can do.
What's that?
Go through his clothes and look for loose change.
I just had to throw that in there because I love that. But it's like, mostly dead is slightly alive. And that's really where this church was at. They were slightly alive, but only by barely. And it's like a war. This is a life and death moment here. Let me tell you, when you go to the doctor and you get the checkup, if you don't change things, you're going to be dead in 6 months. How many of you know that's a wake-up call? Amen. Spiritually, this is a wake-up call for this church. And listen to this. Jesus is saying this. You have the appearance or the reputation of being alive. That you're mostly dead, mostly a fraud. That's what that is. You're faking it. When people look at you from the outside oh man, that church is alive. That church is cranking. Man, their music is amazing and their pastor is the funniest thing. Listen, I'm not talking about me. But do you realize that we can look, from all intents and purposes, we can look like we're alive but still be dead? We're really good at faking, am I right? We're really good at putting on a show, but what is really happening, this church is asleep. And listen, there's nothing wrong with sleep. How many of you guys like to sleep? I like to do that every day. It's an amazing thing. Our body needs that. It needs rest. It's not a bad thing. Only the challenge for this church is that they're supposed to be alive. They're supposed to be vital. They're supposed to be awake and aware at what's going on. I mean, listen, John, the Apostle John, is writing this letter. This is a very personal message for him. Because if you think about John, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was there, and he beckoned his apostles because he was at a time of crisis in his own self. And he says, guys, I want you to come with me, and I want you to pray with me. Right? And what happened to them? They all fell asleep on him. And he says, couldn't you even stay awake for 1 hour? And so when Jesus is revealing that to John, you got to imagine that he probably remembered that. Oh yeah, I remember when I went to sleep. I remember when I wasn't awake. You know, yeah, I'm following Jesus. I'm one of his disciples, but I can't even stay awake. And so this is a very important message for him. And the challenge for this small group of believers that are living in this pagan culture is to wake up every day and do this battle against a culture that is coming totally against them all the time. 24/7. I mean, it's really no different than being in El Dorado County, living in California. People get up every day in various areas, various cities. Every day I learn of a new city in this county, and I'm like, where's that one at? Oh, that's 8 miles that way. But every day we wake up, and we have to do battle and stand our ground in Christ against a culture that is very corrupt. Am I right? And listen, if you're not careful, if you keep trying to fight that battle in your own energy, eventually you're going to give up. You're going to be like, I'm tired of it. You know what? I'm tired of being called this name. I'm tired of all of that. But the scripture says, don't get weary in well-doing. Don't grow weary in the midst of it. Yeah, I know you're in a difficult place. Yeah, I know. I mean, I personally feel for our kids that are in high school these days because they are battling a very difficult culture. And they need the power of the Holy Spirit to really rise up within them. And listen, it's terrible. They're mostly dead. Listen, it could be worse. They could be dead, right? This church, it could be a total 100% dead. And then you just go through their pocket. No, I'm just kidding. But they have that reputation. And then he's saying, listen, they have a pulse. And that's a good thing. Like if somebody was like critical, had a heart attack, what's the first thing that they check for? Right. They got. And if there's a pulse, that's good. And so Sardis is hearing, listen, you guys are almost dead, but you're not all the way there. There's still something. And so there's still hope. And this letter, like I said, it's about life and death. And listen, I don't know who made this quote, but I love it. It's in your notes. That Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. And I think a lot of times people have this idea of serving God. Oh, you know what? I've really messed up my life, so I better serve God so that I can get my life in order. Now, does that happen? Yes, it does. But is that why Jesus came? No, it really isn't. He did not try to make, oh, you got to clean up your life. Well, you better serve God. And then once, you know, the thing about that is once you get your life in order, then you're like, oh, I'm good now. And then you take off for a while until you mess your life back up again. Then it's time to come back to God. Like, that is not what God... He came to make dead people live again. And all of us before Christ were dead. And we have the tendency to, I'm alive now, but we can still walk off and begin to allow our spiritual man to slumber. And, you know, this past Thursday, we meet every Thursday here for prayer. And listen, I believe that's why God is doing things here. It is because of the used guys that are... You got used guys... I didn't mean for that to come out. I'm not even from that. Who says use guys? I like a gangster or something like Jersey, right? Barbara, you're wearing off on me. Next thing you know, I'm going to be rooting for the Eagles. So, just kidding. I'm still a Cowboy fan. Wow, talk about getting off track here. I have no idea what I was even about to say. So, here's the thing. Let me. One of my favorite quotes from Braveheart. And too many movie references, right? But he says this. He says, "Every man dies, but not every man lives." Isn't that true? I believe that God has came to bring life, not just physical life to our physical body. Oh, I remember I was talking about on Thursday night. Pastor Colleen had this illustration, and I just thought it was so good. It had three individuals, and we are triune beings: spirit, soul, and body. And before you come to Christ, our body is alive, obviously, when you take that first breath. And our soul, talking about our mind, is alive. But it's only in Christ that as we are born again that our spirit comes alive, right? But the reality is our spirit can go back to sleep if we're not careful. And I love, like I said, it's a matter of life and death. And when Jesus had this conversation with Nicodemus, a Jewish leader, in John chapter 3, he told him these words, "You need to be born again." And that blew his mind. Like, what in the world do you mean? How can that happen? You can only be born once, right? But he's basically saying, listen, your spirit needs to come alive. Your spirit needs to wake up. You need to take that first breath. And listen, if you've ever witnessed the first breath of somebody, how many of you know that's pretty amazing? I've had the opportunity to see three human beings take their first breath. Any guess who they are? Rebecca, Timothy, and Joshua. And let me tell you, it was amazing. You know, the little cry or whatever it is that they do first, that is just amazing whenever you see that. But I want to tell you, it is different when you see somebody take their last breath. Am I right? How many of you have ever had to witness that? That's hard. I mean, that's very difficult. And this church is at the point where they're almost at their last breath. And Jesus is saying, listen, it is time to wake up. And listen, you can't just blame a culture that is pagan. I know that, you know, oh, you don't understand all of my friends and all, you know, work and all of that stuff. It might be just the fact that sometimes we lose focus. Am I right? Jesus said this, to keep your eyes on me, on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Listen, as long as we can keep our eyes on him, then we're going to do good. But let's be honest. Circumstances in life happen. Trials, tribulations, difficulties, people sometimes, they come in and they cause problems in our life. And we're watching Jesus, but all of a sudden this problem comes in. And what happens? We're like, look at this problem. Oh my gosh, look at this problem. This problem's big. Oh no, look at me. Jesus is saying, look at me. But you know what? We start looking at this problem, and with this problem starts taking us down this trail that before we realize it, we have walked so far away from Christ. Right? So sometimes it's just those situations. Sometimes it's our own lack of self-control. Right? We're trying to follow Christ, but it's like, oh man, I can't stay off of this stuff. You know, this is drawing me away. Who knows what the addiction may be, and that can draw you away. Am I right? So there's all kinds of things. Lack of self-control. Lack of realizing, hey, listen, I've got, you know, serving God is not a one-time decision, is it? It's not even a daily decision. It is, you need to make it every day, but sometimes, how many of you have ever found, I need to make that decision several times a day. Right? Not just, you know, wake up in the morning. It's great to, oh, God, you're so wonderful. You're amazing. And then you get to work and your boss chews you out. And it's like, oh, man, am I going to still serve God right now? Or am I going to share what I'm thinking in my mind? Right? So there's all kinds of things. But I believe the scripture really tells us, you know, talks about self-control, right? That we have the ability to begin to have self-control, quit blaming others. We got to get to where we're not blaming others. We're not blaming this. We're not blaming that. It is up to me to begin to walk and follow after him. Amen. So how do I wake up? What can I do about it? I believe that there are three things that he tells about it here. And we kind of addressed it because it was similar to what happened to Ephesians. He said to remember. Now, let me just ask this question. Do you guys remember when you first had a real encounter with Jesus? I'm not talking about the first time you heard about him, but I'm talking about when he really impacted your life and you really knew it was God. Let me tell you, there's a song that we used to sing, He Touched Me. How many of you guys remember that? Some of you guys do. And the verse goes like this. It says, oh, he touched me. And then it says, oh, the joy that filled my soul. There is something about remembering when God pulled you basically out of the pit and began to open up your mind and your eyes and your spirit came alive. And the question is, do you remember that? Because I can tell you, I remember what my life was like before Christ. I remember the emptiness. I remember the disconnected. I remember this is my big one. This was my thing. I remember, what is the point of life? What is the deal? Am I just supposed to get up, get a job, marry, whatever, get old, die? Like, that's a pretty positive outlook on life, right? But that was, you know, I looked at my dad, and I remember he had a great job. He provided. And I just remember thinking, okay, well, I guess I'm supposed to go up, go to college, get a job, get married, have kids, you know, go into debt, billions of dollars. And, you know, if my body hangs in there, you know, retire, and then I die. And I just remember thinking, that's it? I mean, is that really what life is about? And that really bothered me. But man, I remember when Christ came in. I remember when he revealed himself to me and I first committed my life. Like if you guys remember that, do you remember what church you were at? If it wasn't this church, do you still remember where it was? It might have been at home. It might have been driving down the highway. Who knows where it was? And a lot of people, they remember if it was at a church, they remember that church. And then they like man, I could never find a church like that one church. Right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? And it's really not so much the church as it is the experience that you had with Christ at that time. That's why sometimes people have this connection to certain songs, because it wasn't even that so much the song as it was that encounter with Christ that happened to be playing at the time that song was going on. Right? So we get connected to those things. Listen, for me, I remember I was a 16-year-old sophomore in high school. I remember where I really had an encounter with God, and I'm starting to go to this one church, and they invited me to a Keith Green Memorial Concert. And first of all, I had no idea who Keith Green was, and it didn't click on me what a memorial concert was, that he had died the year before, and this concert was basically a video of him giving a message. It was at Spirit West Coast, somewhere back in the day. And man, I went to that. I wasn't really serving the Lord. You know, I'm kind of coming along. And I remember, oh my gosh, the Lord just like opened my eyes. I felt the presence of the Lord. And I got saved and called into the ministry at the same time. And I didn't even know what that meant. Like, oh man, I felt like God was calling. I felt like it was going to be some kind of mission work. I didn't know what it was. But let me tell you, every time I hear one of these Keith Green songs, it takes me back. Like I remember, oh man, I remember when God really spoke to me. And that is so important for us to do, because we get going in our life and we forget what God did. Because it's easy with all the junk that comes flying at us, it's easy to forget, isn't it? So easy to forget. Let me tell you, I'm kind of fortunate in the fact that that's where the Lord touched me, because I discovered a few years ago that Keith Green Memorial Concert is on YouTube. Like the whole thing. And when I found that at one time, I thought, man, I started watching it, and man, tears were coming down my eyes. It like took me all the way back to where God really touched me. So I get to relive that. You probably don't get the chance to, you know, what was the certain pastor preaching that day or whatever it was. I can go to YouTube anytime and relive it really easy. So, but that was 37 years ago, 1982. And you're like, wow, some of you guys are saying you're old as dirt, and others are saying, yeah, you're a youngin'. All right? I'll take the youngin'. And so remembering that. And so this is my challenge. You want that fire to come back again? Remember what God did in your life. Remember that time. Listen, it may not even be a salvation moment. Maybe it's just a time where you were going through a difficulty and you know beyond any shadow of a doubt, God intervened in your situation and he was there. And it's like, oh man, remembering those things are important. And then he says this. He says to repent. And I'm not going to keep covering repentance every week if you've been here, but it's important for us to understand that we need to do that. When I think about the prodigal son, and he made a lot of decisions in order to get to the place where he left his father and he ended up into this pig pen feeding pigs, that was 100 different decisions that led him there. And the thing that we need to realize, like, when we're in the worst place in our life, that didn't happen with one decision, did it? It's like, oh, you know what, I'm going to make it. Maybe it's like, you know what, I can't. I'm just going to sleep in today. I don't want to go to church. Well, that's not, you know, you're not going to hell if you miss a Sunday. How many of you know that? Right? It doesn't mean you don't love God, but you know what, you follow that with, you know what, how the next week, oh, I don't know if I can make it this next week. And then, you know, you other things, oh, you know what, it doesn't matter if I watch this movie. Oh, it doesn't matter if I do that. And we start making all of these decisions, and then, you know, we get to this place where we're so far away from God, and we're wondering, how in the world did that happen? But you know, all of those 100 decisions, all it takes is one decision, one Holy Spirit-led decision to get back into His presence. Isn't that true? One decision. Yes, we can give the Lord a hand clap. That's what I love about that story of the prodigal son is he is in the midst of feeding pigs. He has drifted from his father for so long. He's doing there. But the scripture says this, that when he came to his senses, he arose and he said, I'm going back to my father. And I believe that he stunk more than he probably ever stunk. He looked bad. He didn't have any money, but he was in the best place possible right there. Because he was on his way back. One decision can reverse all of those other 100 decisions in a second. That's the kind of God we serve. You know, God is always direction. But yet there was this small fraction of people in Sardis that the scripture says, you know, there are some whose clothes are still white. And I believe that he's saying, hey, listen, that group over there that still got their eye on me, you got to join them. You guys are dead, but if you'll get over here with what's still alive, then listen, your name is going to be written. I'm not going to erase it. You need to get that fire back in you. Because there was a group that was there. It, like I said, it was a life and death situation. And I believe that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to stir those things back to life. When I think about what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, he said, stir up that gift that is in you. Right? Because if we're honest, we can all become stagnant. You leave water alone long enough, it's not going to keep swirling around. It's going to become stagnant. And so how do I stir that up? How do I do that? I believe it's by having an encounter on a regular basis with Him. I need to get into God. I need to get into God's Word on a regular basis, not because, I need to be a good Christian, so I better make sure that I read my Bible. Listen, you can read your Bible out of being legalistic, and you're probably not going to get anything out of it. But if you're reading it because it's like, man, I got to get into God's Word because I need God's Word to get into me, then there's something different about it. The Holy Spirit begins to take those words and put them into your heart, and it's like all of a sudden you realize, man, I'm coming alive in this, right? Get in His presence. Amen. So here's my question for us to this weekend. What is the Spirit saying to you? Are there areas of your life where you have allowed yourself to slumber and you didn't even realize it? It's like, man, I remember when I was so on fire for God. I remember when I was serving Him. I remember when He first touched me. And then all of these circumstances of life happen and you realize you're over here now. Like, how did that happen? How did I end up in the pig pen? You know, how did I end up doing this? But it's all it takes is, again, just returning. And Timothy, you can come back. Just getting back into His presence. You know, these letters, they're not just letters that for 2,000 years ago. I believe they still speak to us today. I believe that just as the church of Sardis was fallen asleep, we can all do that. Amen? And so God is saying, it's time to wake up. And I believe all the more as we see that time approaching, as we see what's going on in our society, how many of you know the church needs to rise up? We don't need, you know, we just passed 9/11 a couple of weeks ago, and I'll never forget, we were pastoring in Texas at that time. 9/11 happened. We had people like, oh, we need to meet for prayer. That night we had prayer. You know, that Sunday there were so many people that were there. And, you know, this went on for several weeks, maybe a month or so. And then eventually, you know, all of a sudden those prayer times, only just a few people came again. And those Sundays, all of those people. Let me tell you, I don't want a catastrophic event to happen to wake me up. Amen? We have the ability to wake ourselves up. We have the ability to come back alive. But it's only, you know, it's not just like nudging yourself. It's like, oh God, I need You. Lord, I'm calling out to You. Lord, I want to be awake. I want to be on fire for You, Lord God. I want to take what You've put inside of me, Lord God, and share that, Lord God, with this world. I want to affect my culture instead of my culture affecting me. Amen? Amen? We're gonna sing this song, but I just believe that I believe maybe there's somebody here that says, you know what, I need to make either a first-time commitment, or maybe you're just here today to say, you know what, I feel like I've drifted, but I'm making a decision to come back to Him today. You know what, with everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, if that's you, just say, you know what, I'm making that decision. There's some areas that's been slumbering, but I am waking up today. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? I see a few hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, You are the one that brings life. Lord God, You are the one that said, I am the resurrection and the life. Father, that if we will put our trust in You, Lord, it's not just the resurrection from these bodies when they die, but Lord God, I believe it is our spirit that You're talking about as well. Lord, to wake us up spiritually. Lord God, I pray, especially those that raise their hand, Lord God, that You would begin to give us ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying. Lord God, that we've been walking too long in slumber, and Lord, it's time to rise up. Lord, there is our families, Lord God, and this world, Lord God, that needs to know You, O God. Wake us up. If that's you, if you raise your hand, even if you didn't, you know what? Just say that. Wake us up, O God. Wake me up, O God. Father, where I've been slumbering and I didn't even realize it, Lord God, I pray You wake me up. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. How do I maintain that? You know what? I just challenge you. I encourage you to make a daily time to get in the presence of the Lord. Lord God, as we even say those words to wake us up, Lord God, I believe that's a prayer, and You answer prayers. You answer prayers. So, Lord, I'm praying that it's not circumstances that will have to cause us to wake up, but, Lord God, we will choose. And I feel like somebody needs to hear this today, that if you don't wake yourself up, then He's going to allow circumstances that will come to a head, and it's going to be the one that's going to cause you to wake up. And I just want to tell you from personal experience, it's better to choose to wake yourself up. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord.